658 on the Bibles in front of you if you didn't bring your Bible. Psalm 60. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, your word is a banquet. Your word is a feast. So comforting, so nourishing, so encouraging. Help us to understand the promises that you've made to us. And then, Lord, to own them, to appropriate them. Take us by the hand, Lord, and lead us into green pastures tonight, beside the still waters, as we just feed tonight on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't you look at the heading in your Bibles to Psalm 60. It says, to the chief musician set to Lily of the Testimony, a miktam of David for teaching. When he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. What was going on there? Well, on one occasion when David was reigning as the king of Israel, he was up north, the northeastern border of the land of Israel, with his generals, his army, and they were fighting against the Syrians. The Syrians had invaded from the north. So David and all his strong men, all of his guys, they went up north and they began to fight, and they were doing awesome. They were defeating the Syrians. God was giving them a great victory. While they were occupied up north, Moab and Edom invaded from the south. It was a sneak attack, and it took everybody off guard. They came up through the south, and they started destroying the land. They even got to Jerusalem. So when David gets news of this, he's disturbed. He's troubled. He's grieved. He's down. And so he sends his main general, that man by the name of Joab, and another company of men down south. And of course, they take care of business. They chase the Moabites and the Edomites out of the land. And as it says there, Joab killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Well, David wrote this psalm immediately after getting the news of the southern invasion, before he sent Joab down. So when it opens, it's lamentation. He's very troubled. Verse 1, he says, oh God, you've cast us off. You've broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You've made the earth tremble. You've broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. He's down in the dumps, isn't he? He's troubled. There are some scholars that believe that the earthquake that he's mentioning in verse 2 was a literal earthquake. That not only they're dealing with a northern invasion and a southern invasion, but also an earthquake in the land. And that could very well be true, but I tend to think that this was more figurative. I think David is saying, God, I'm all shook up down here. My world's been rocked. The nation is shaking. You've been hard on us. We're confused. So he cries out to the Lord. Verse 4, you have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. Lord, for the sake of your beloved, your nation, your people, save. Cries out to God. Well, God answers David. Look at verse 6. God has spoken in his holiness, colon. This is God speaking. I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. David, God's basically saying to David, relax, I got this. All those territories that he mentioned are within the land of Israel. And God says, David, look, they're mine. They are my beloved. I'll guard them. And then look what he says about these enemies in verse 8. God's still speaking. Moab is my wash pot. Over Edom, I will cast my shoe. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. Don't you love that imagery? God says, Moab is my wash pot. Wash pot, that's where you wash your hands, right? And you got dirty water. What do you do with the dirty water when you're done? Do you drink it? No, you pitch it out. Ever gotten a pebble in your shoe? What do? You take your shoe off and you dump it out. God is saying, Edom's like this irritating little pebble in my shoe. And I'm going to cast them out. Now think about your enemies like that. Christian, think about your enemies from the perspective of God. Nothing. So then David responds in verse 9. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from our trouble. For the help of man is useless or vain. Through God, we will do valiantly. For it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Okay, God, I'll give it to you. Okay, I trust you. He says in verse 11, for the help of man is useless or vain. It may be that when all this happened and he got this news, he began looking at his men. He began looking at his resources and he's wondering, oh, can I do this? It is always vain to depend upon man. Depend upon God. Amen? Okay, there's a lesson here that I want you to see. There's something important for us to understand tonight. My brother and sister in Christ, we do have an enemy that attacks us on different fronts. You have an enemy that will attack you from the north front. He'll attack you from the southern front. He'll come from the west and he'll come from the east. And listen carefully. You especially have an enemy who will attack you on a front that you've allowed to become vulnerable while you preoccupy yourself with another front. He's very tricky. So, as a Christian, we are to be well-rounded. We're to be well-guarded on every front. Let me give you a little example from my life personally as a pastor. And I have pastors that I'm accountable to and we talk quite a bit. There's a tendency with pastors to get totally focused and occupied with ministry and then neglect the family front, the marriage front, the parenting front. Very, very dangerous. In fact, as I read the scripture, if a pastor neglects the family front or the marriage front, the parenting front, then he has no business being the leader of a ministry. And so I talk with pastors about that quite a bit. And I will tell you, I know a lot of sad stories. I know a lot of pastors who have lost their marriages while trying to help other marriages. So you have to be well-rounded. I would ask you to think about your own life here tonight. Is there a front in your life that you've left vulnerable? Is there a front in your life that you're preoccupied with while you're letting other fronts vulnerable? Maybe you're a Christian here tonight and you're all involved in your career and wanting to be responsible there or with finances, and that's good, but what about the marriage? What about the parenting? Think through that. I would also say that that would be the same thing for a church. It's very important that a church stays well-rounded. Now, it's very easy for churches to get caught up in a front. And I love it. I mean, I've seen there's times where you get so excited about something. But our enemy's really, really sneaky. While we're all excited about this front, he comes around through the back door. So stay well-rounded. Now, I don't think we ever reach perfect balance. There have been times in my life where I've been out of balance. And you know what? I am so glad that God watches every front. Amen. And He really does. He has saved me so many times. But still, we should be diligent, should we not? Careful. And remember, your enemy is God's wash pot, a pebble in his shoe. But still, be diligent. Psalm 61, a psalm that is very, very meaningful in my life. Very powerful psalm from David. It's short, so let's read it all the way through together. I'll read, and you read along silently. David says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you." When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Now, we don't know what specific issue that David was dealing with at this point in his life, or most likely specific issues, probably a lot. But he describes the way he's feeling in verse 2. He says, "Lord, my heart is what? It's overwhelmed. My heart is faint. I feel undone. The world's caving in. All this stress is crashing down upon me. I'm overwhelmed." Anybody ever been there in life? Maybe some of you are like that tonight. Just there's a pressure in your life, and your heart is just hurting. It's faint. You're barely hanging on. You're overwhelmed. There have been several times in my life where I've been overwhelmed in my heart. I think a lot of you here tonight may remember, but a lot of you don't. It's been several years now, but we did meet in a tent for 4 years in this church. And during that time, my heart got overwhelmed. It was a very difficult time. Trying to make things happen, and it just your heart, Lord. Then there was the time when my son got sick. And we went into a very, very dark period. I don't know any parent here who maybe has had a son get really, really sick. I've been through that. And my son was hospitalized. Doctors didn't know what was wrong with him. We're looking for brain tumors. We're looking for diseases. We're looking for all of this. And I honestly thought that maybe God would take away my son. And I will tell you, my friend, I was overwhelmed. My heart hurt. What do you do when you're like that? What do you do? This psalm is so beautiful. It's so precious. You know what David did when he was overwhelmed? He cried. He cried to the Lord. What does he say in verse 1? Hear my what? My cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will what? I will cry to you. David cried. Now, David wasn't a crybaby. He was no sissy. He was a very tough man. I mean, you think about David. He's one of the more masculine warriors in all of Scripture. He killed a bear and a lion when he was a teenager. He killed Goliath when he was a teenager. He killed several hundred Philistines. Here's a man who would leap walls. Here's a man who was mighty in acts of valor. But he cried. He could cry before the Lord. And I will tell you, when your heart is overwhelmed, go cry to the Lord. There is a catharsis. There is a healing. There is a power. There is a power there. He meets you in the tears. Again, when my son was sick and we were going, still walking through that, there was one occasion, one night, where I was taking the trash out and I was rolling it to the curb. We finally got everyone asleep and I was rolling that can out. And I put it there on the curb and I started walking back in the house and it just hit me. It just hit me. And I just, right there, I fell on my face right in the middle of my three pine trees in the front yard. And wept. Just wept. Cried like a baby. And I will tell you, I still think of that little piece of ground in my front yard as holy ground because the God of heaven and earth met me there. And he held me. And it was his power and it was his presence. Cry. Cry to the Lord. He'll come running. Those of you who are parents and your kids cry, when you hear a kid cry, you go, come on, dude, get lost. No, when my kids were young, they'd cry a lot. In fact, they'd cry from the ends of the earth. And you know what? Every time they cried, mommy or daddy came running. Every time. And if you will go shed some tears in the presence of your heavenly Father, he'll come running. He will pick you up. What else did David do? Well, he looked back. Look at verse 3. He says, you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. That's David looking back. He's saying, I can look back and I can remember. He's been a strong tower for me. He's been a shelter to me in the past. Now, here's the thing. When you're in a place where you're overwhelmed, and I've counseled with people who are in a place where their heart is overwhelmed, a lot of times it's very hard for that person to get out of the moment. You're caught up in that whole moment, that whole problem. And you can understand that. But as a Christian, let me invite you, get out of the moment and look back and remember how God has delivered you in the past. And I'm telling you, that will give you strength and comfort. And then what else did David do here? He looked to the future, didn't he? He says in verse 4, I will abide in your tabernacle, how long? Forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God, how long? Forever. Verse 8, so I will pray, sing praise to your name, how long? Forever. In the midst of that overwhelming emotion that he felt, he could still look to the future. And you know what? Do the same in those times in your life when you're overwhelmed. Keep an eye on the future. The future is always bright for the Christian. Always. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it always works, no matter what situation you are. You think about what God has in plan, has in store for you in the future. And it's always good, and it's always encouraging, and it will even work when you're on your deathbed one day. It'll especially work when you're on your deathbed. Paul the Apostle did that a lot. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is a very powerful psalm. Tuck this away in the when my heart gets overwhelmed file. And you pull this out. You read through it. You go cry to the Lord. See if he doesn't meet you there. You think back on how God has provided for you in the past and see if that doesn't give you encouragement. And then you look to the future. Absolutely beautiful. It works. Psalm 62. In Psalm 62, I want you to notice a progression. David is experiencing another adversity in his life, some trial or tribulation. But you're going to see David go through a progression. So I want you to read it with me very carefully. You ready? David writes in verse 1, truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Now, are those good promises to know? Isn't that good Bible knowledge? Something to know intellectually? Salvation comes from God. He is my salvation. He is my rock. He is my defense. And in the time of affliction, I shall not be greatly moved. Isn't that awesome to know those promises? David is saying, I know those promises. And then the adversity comes. Look at verse 3. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Here David is being harassed by somebody who wants to see him come down. Cursing him, persecuting him, blessing him on the outside, but inwardly cursing him. And so here comes the adversity. Here comes the trial. Look at verse 5. He goes into a conversation with himself. I love this. Look how he puts it. My soul wait silently for God alone. Now, compare that to verse 1. In verse 1, he says, truly my soul silently waits for God. And then in verse 5, he says, my soul waits silently for God. Make it, take hold of that. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Up in verse 2, he said, I shall not be greatly moved. Here he says, I shall not be moved at all. Amen. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Here's the progression I see. I think in verses 1 and 2, you have theory. I think you have theology. I think you have promises that David knew intellectually. In verses 5 through 7, that Bible knowledge gets transformed from theory to actually experiencing it. It becomes practical. He owns it. He's living it. And what is it, my brother and sister in Christ, that transforms Bible knowledge from theory and theology and something that's intellectual into something that becomes experiential? That which is sandwiched between those two passages. Adversity. David said, I knew these things. Then the adversity came, and he experienced those things. Listen, when you go through a trial, when you go through a time of persecution, when you go through adversity or pain in your life as a Christian, there's something very beautiful that's going to happen if you cooperate. And here's what it is. The Bible is going to be transformed from theory to something that you actually experience. Amen? You know, a lot of Christians, they have a lot of this. They understand things intellectually about the Bible and all that. But they don't start living it until they go through a problem, some trials, some pain. Then it becomes real. Then you live it. Listen, God is not content with you just having a lot of head knowledge about the Bible. God doesn't want you to become the winner of biblical trivial pursuit games. That's not the goal. Is it? And I don't think God is impressed with a bunch of heady Christians. He wants us to live it. It becomes a part of you. Where God really does, in fact, become your refuge in a time of need. It's not something you just sort of know intellectually. You experience it. And again, I will tell you, in trials, pain, and persecution, God will be there for you. I think it's interesting that in the theory part, he says, if an affliction comes my way, I shall not be greatly moved. Right? Maybe you'd think, oh, and that trial comes, hopefully I'm not all that greatly moved. And then when the trial comes, he's able to say, I shall not be moved at all. You will find out that even in a trial or a tribulation or something that you fear, if it falls upon you, if God calls you to walk through it, he'll be there for you in a way like you can't even understand. And you won't be moved. You will know his power. So I see that transformation in David. And then he's so excited about it, he goes out and tells everybody in the rest of the psalm, verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. It works. I've done it. Try it. Surely, verse 9, men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Again, David would say, you get yourself in a problem and you get overwhelmed and you might want to go to man. Listen, pour out your heart to God. Go to him first. Whether man is high or low, put them both together on a scale. And you know how much they weigh? Less than vapor. Verse 10, he says, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Isn't that an important verse right there? If riches happen to increase in your life, don't set your hope on them. You know, the Bible says that riches have wings. They fly away. You find yourself in trouble, don't put your dependence upon riches. Don't start thinking, well, how can I make something happen financially? Put your hope in God. Verse 11, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. Aren't you glad for that? For you render to each one according to his work. Okay, David told people, do these things. Pour out your heart. Don't trust in man. And we are told in Scripture to do these things. So do them. Do them. There's a danger with us as Christians, you know, especially if you've been a Christian a lot longer and maybe you're more familiar with the Bible, or maybe you spend a lot of time in church and you hear a lot of Bible teaching or whatnot. There's a danger to just keep that theory. But see, what you got to do is you got to make it practical. You got to do it. Okay, so the Bible says don't put your trust in man. It's vain. Okay, so the next time you have a problem, are you going to do what a lot of Christians do? Pick up the phone and call a man. Go find some help from a human being. Nothing wrong with that. In the body of Christ, we're to be there for one another. But first, go to who? Go to God. Make the theory reality. Okay, you get in a problem. Your heart is overwhelmed. The Bible says, go cry. The Bible says, go pour out your heart. Well, then go cry. Go pour out your heart. When is the last time you had a long, sustained pouring out of emotion, cry your tears dry session before God? When's the last time you did that? Maybe there's a problem in your life and you needed to go out and you needed to seek the Lord and pray and fast and cry and seek and scratch. Do it. Your next problem, the Bible says, look how God's delivered you in the past. So look how God's delivered you in the past. The Bible says, in your next problem, make sure you keep an eye to the future. So keep an eye to the future. Do these things. Don't just learn about them. Do these things. And if you do it, I promise you, God will meet you. Okay, Psalm 63. I learned something very interesting about Psalm 63 this week. Psalm 63, as it turns out, was considered to be one of the most important psalms in the book of Psalms by the early church. In fact, according to church tradition, every Christian was encouraged during the early church part of history to sing, read, or pray this psalm every day. This was a psalm that was also sung at the beginning of every Sunday morning worship service. Every Sunday morning, they would sing psalms, and they started off with Psalm 63. Now, I'm not saying that you need to sing this every day. I'm not saying that that's something that we need to begin to do. All I'm saying is it was pretty important to the early church, this psalm you're about to read. And I think it's a very important psalm as well. Look at the heading. A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. David wrote this psalm when he was in a dry and thirsty land. He was in a desert. He was in the wilderness, one of his banishments, out in the middle of nowhere. And it's also believed that David wrote this psalm at a time when he was in a place of spiritual dryness, a spiritual wilderness. Things were dry for him with the Lord. Now, does that ever happen to you? Do you ever go through spiritually dry times as a Christian? Come on, do you? We do, don't we? There are times when it just feels dry. Now, I have met some Christians who come along and they say, no Christian should ever have a dry time. If you're having a dry time in your Christian life, something's wrong with you. You don't have enough faith. Ruff, 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 ruff. You know, it's funny, I've met Christians like that, and a couple of years later they come back and they say, dude, there's dry times. Let me tell you what, there are dry times in the Christian life. There are seasons of dryness. I've had them, you've had them. How do you deal with them? Read through the psalm. David says, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. David was in a place of barrenness and he says, oh God, you are my God. Things were dry in his life and he says, God, you're God and you're still my God. Do that. I don't care how dry life is. You say to God, God, you're God, and you are my God. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not leaving. In fact, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to keep on seeking you. David says, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Literally, David said, I'm going to get up every morning and seek you. Early in the morning, I'm going to seek you. You look over David's life and you discover that that was one of his disciplines. It would seem that David often got up very early in the morning and started off his days seeking the Lord. And by the way, who else did that in the New Testament? Jesus, the Son of God. What did he do? He got up every morning, morning by morning, and he sought time with his Father. Now, I'm not going to be legalistic or dogmatic on this, just a practical suggestion. If Jesus did it, why not us? You know? Get up early. Seek the Lord. But Terry, my life's dry. Get up early. Seek the Lord. Verse 2, he says, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Now here he's in the wilderness, so he's remembering the times where He was back in Jerusalem in the sanctuary, seeking the Lord, meeting with God's people. Now, here's the deal. When you go through a dry time in your life, lots of times the temptation is to, you know, withdraw. Oh, I'm going to get out. It's just so dry. I don't need to go to church anymore. Don't do that. Keep gathering with God's people. Keep disciplining yourself. Seek Him early. Seek Him at church. Look at verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. David is feeling dry and barren, but he says, I'm still going to worship God extravagantly. His praise is going to be on my lips. I'm going to live to bless Him. I'm going to lift my hands in praise. Oh, brother and sister in Christ, worship God extravagantly, and especially in those times when your life feels dry. Bless Him. Sing. Lift those hands. By the way, David said, I lift my hands. I would encourage you, if you've never lifted your hands in worship, give it a try. Give it a try. Now, I remember when I first came into a Calvary Chapel, and I grew up kind of in a more conservative place, and I remember coming into the time of worship and watching people raise their hands and thinking, who's that? That's weird. But I'll never forget that first worship service where I closed my eyes. And that helps a lot, by the way, sometimes. Close your eyes, because then you don't see all the weird people all around you. So you just sort of close your eyes and you worship the Lord. And I remember I raised my hands. And it's not a big deal about raising your hands. It's not the physical part of it. It's this idea that I'm raising my praise to you. This is a sweet surrender of my life. Just try it. I dare you. I double dog dare you. You know, it's interesting when you see a little kid, when a little kid's running at you, or maybe parent, you haven't seen your child in a while, and they come at you, how do they normally come at you? Hands raised up. And what do you do as mom and dad? Oh, you reached up. I have found that when I raise my hands to my Father, He holds me. He picks me up. Try it. Verse 6, very important verse. He says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Okay, he starts off early in the morning, seeking the Lord. And what's the last thing he thinks about at night before he goes to sleep? The Lord. He's meditating on the Lord in the night watches, thinking upon God. So again, in that time of dryness, especially in the time of dryness, let God, let the Lord be the last thing you think about before you fall asleep. Try that tonight. Don't spend your time, you know, in those minutes leading up to when you finally fall asleep, tossing and turning, thinking about, oh, that conversation. If he said that and if I said this, I wish I would have said this. But then he would have said that. And if he would have said that, then I would have said this. You ever done that? That's stupid. Don't do that. It's a waste of time. or thinking about some worry in the day or something that you're going to have to do the next day. You know what? Spend those last moments meditating on the Lord right there on your bed. You say, well, Terry, if I do that, I might fall asleep. Then you would have obeyed the Bible. Because your last thought was on your Lord before you drifted off. I will meditate on you in the night watches. Verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Literally, my soul follows hard after you. I'm going to follow hard after you. But you're dry, you're bare. No, I'm going to follow hard. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to stay close. Verse 9, as for his enemies, those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Now, isn't that a beautiful psalm? Don't you think that's an important psalm? Look at all of those disciplines there. God, you're my God. I'm never leaving. Seeking him early. Seeking him at church. Worshiping him extravagantly. Thinking about him lastly. Following hard after him. Man, that's what we should be about all the time as Christians, don't you think? In the good times and in the bad times and in the dry times, especially in the dry times. By the way, why does God give us dry times? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered, God, why can't you just feel close to me all the time? Why can't everything be just, you know, oh. Again, because your Father wants you to grow up. And he doesn't want your faith and your life to be dependent upon the feelings. He just doesn't want that. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we're following hard after him, even when we don't feel his presence. You know, feelings can be deceptive. Your feelings are bouncing around all the time, aren't they? A couple nights ago, I had some extra spicy tacos. And an hour later, I was feeling all sorts of weird things. Your feelings can be impacted by chemical stuff, by food, by things. Now, if you want your faith to rest on your feelings, you're in for a roller coaster ride. But if you want your feelings, let your faith rest on God's promises, his truth, and keep these disciplines in your life. All right, I want to do one more psalm. And Psalm 64 paints a picture that I hope you'll never forget. If you ever find yourself in a situation that David is when he writes Psalm 64. I want you to keep this picture in your mind. It's an archery contest. Okay, there's a fight going on. Bows and arrows are out. There's a whole group of people over here shooting arrows. And then on this other side, there's just one person shooting an arrow. Now, watch with me. David says in verse 1, Psalm 64, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity." Watch this. "Who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, 'Who will see them?' They devise iniquities. They've perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. What's David experiencing here? He's the victim of slander, isn't he? He's got a group of people that are slandering him. Of course, he's in a position of leadership, and there's a group that are trying to make matters hard for him. And what they're doing is they're taking their bitter words out of their quiver. And picture David out there all by himself. One arrow after another. And of course, they're doing it secretly behind his back. And they're just, you know, scheming. David is just being shot at. Now look at verse 7. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. One arrow. Suddenly, they shall be wounded. Don't you love that? Picture David, or picture yourself. Maybe you've been in a situation like that where people are talking about you. Arrow after arrow. And finally, God gets all tired of it. Pulls an arrow out of his quiver. Done. Wounds him suddenly. Just takes him out. I love verse 8. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear. Those, after they see what God does to that person, they're running for the hills. And shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Next time you're in that situation where you feel like, whoa, whoa, just think about God. He's real good with a bow and arrow. Pulls the arrow out. Takes them out. By the way, God will repay. Listen carefully. You may have been deeply wounded by people's words because they hurt. They're sharp. But I do believe the Lord repays. It may be a few weeks. It may be a few months. It might even be a few years. But when he puts that arrow in his bow and lets it go, the slanderers will be tripping over their own tongues. Let God handle it. And by the way, I see a strong warning. Does anybody want to be a slanderer after reading this? Listen, man, be very careful the way you use your words. Be very careful how you talk about people. Lord takes that very serious. I've always loved what one pastor said. He said, he who throws dirt loses ground. Let me say that again. He who throws dirt loses ground. If you're one of these people that's always throwing dirt around, you will lose ground in your own life. God will not bless. Well, a whole lot of information tonight for you to think about. Hopefully it won't be theory. Take what the Lord has given you tonight. What has he shown you? And act on it. Let's pray. Father, again, we humble our hearts before you. Help us now to apply what you've spoken to our hearts. Lord, I would ask and pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight with overwhelmed hearts. Lord, show yourself strong to them as they pour their hearts out to you. As they cry their tears, lift them up. Strengthen them, encourage them. Lord, the future is bright for all of us as those who belong to you. And you are our strong tower, and you have been our strong tower in the past. Lift up these ones. Strengthen them. Empower them for whatever they're dealing with. Lift them up. And then, Lord, I want to pray for all of us tonight as your people that we would be well-rounded people. Father, help us to identify areas in our lives that we're leaving vulnerable. Lord, that we'd be strong all the way around. Lord, protect the whole life of your people. The marriages, the families, the parenting, the jobs, the careers, the ministries. All of it, Lord, we place in your hands. We love you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.